Acts chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me just give you an update on Brother Jonathan and Rachel, who are missionaries to South Korea. They had anticipated a call to another ministry, and that door closed down for them, so they are where they are in Kwanju, and they're very happy to stay there. They weren't looking to leave, but God opened a possible door, and then the door closed. And so now they are in a prayer. Next 2 months, they're in a prayer and ministry focus. And depending on what happens in their existing ministry right now, at the end of November, then they will decide whether they'll come home at the beginning of 2015 for their furlough or wait until the beginning of 2016. It all depends what happens next 2 months. They're seeking God's leadership on some things. So the issue now is not will they move and definitely come back in 16, but they're not going to move locations, but will they stay there and then possibly continue for another 12 to 18 months or come home and get their furlough out of the way and go back. But we'll see how the Lord leads us. So be praying for them, if you would, okay? All right, with that said, let's turn to Acts chapter 9 now, and we are in the life of the Apostle Paul and a series this fall entitled Grace Changes Everything. And we are talking about the Apostle Paul, and we're talking about how in his life at different ways, at different time periods, and summarizing them in the concept of change. Paul's life was known for change and known for grace. We talked about his from birth to adulthood, that change in his life initially, and got our understanding of his background. And then the last 2 weeks, we talked about the change from being lost to being saved. And today we're going to talk about the change that goes from being a church member to a church leader. And how did that happen? How did it come from just getting saved as a persecutor of the church to being a dominant leader in the local church, and of course the missionary journeys and all of that. So tonight we're going to begin. It'll take us a couple of weeks to get through this, this understanding of how he comes from getting saved on the Damascus Road to actually then becoming one of the key leaders of the New Testament church for a number of years after that, and writing significant portion of the New Testament. And how all that played out. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. And with that said, let me draw your attention to the passage. Notice the outline says Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 30. And then there's a gap to chapter 11, verse 25, because the Apostle Paul disappears from the written text during that period of time. Then he leaves again until chapter 12, verse 25. Now, before you get started in understanding his life, let me just show you a couple of pictures, if I can, to understand some things, okay? Now, this is the Apostle Paul. This is a map, obviously. This is Jerusalem, the Arabian Desert. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, Rome is here. We're way over here somewheres. But this is where he's at. He's born in Tarsus. He comes down. He's in Jerusalem. And he becomes a real strong opponent to the gospel message in the church. Then he goes to Damascus, he gets saved, and then he spends 3 years in this area here. We don't know what happened there, but he spent 3 years there. Then he goes back to Jerusalem, and then eventually, in this section of the scripture here, before he gets called to what we would call full-time ministry, he goes back up to Tarsus, and this is where he winds up before he gets a call from Antioch to come over this direction, and that begins his trip back down to here and being in the midst of a leadership role, and all that happens during this time, okay? Now, here's Peter, because in this section, Peter becomes a dominant figure, and Peter is in Jerusalem, okay? But now something happens. Where is Paul when he gets saved? Saul, Paul, where was he at when he gets saved? Damascus. Now, when he gets saved, the whole thrust of persecution against the church decelerates. So it would appear that Paul was like the key, the energizer battery, if you would, for the opposition. Now, watch it. It's wonderful how when God works in one area, he's also working in another area. So as Paul gets saved and becomes absent, and thus the opposition to Christianity dies down significantly, Then in Jerusalem, things sort of lighten up or loosen up, which allows Peter now to make a trip. And he goes over here, and he's going to wind up visiting a guy from Rome who's not a Jew. He's going to get saved, and that's going to change everything for this young group that's called, these young called the Way, or the Christians, this new thing that people didn't really know what was going on, okay? Then you have a timeline. Just note that. I know this is distorted, but I want you to be able to see it. From the time of Christ's death to the time that Paul goes into what we would call, what we would, in our phraseology, full-time Christian work, okay? There's about 13 years between the crucifixion and Paul's, which means in the book of Acts, if you go to Acts chapter 1 and you see what happens there, and then you go to Acts chapter 12 and you see Paul coming back or getting moved by God's grace to Jerusalem in chapter 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. And earlier they got to Jerusalem and then got back. When you see this, got back to Antioch, during that period of time, okay, when he's brought to Antioch initially, there's 13 years transpires. So the church is 13 years old before, roughly speaking, before the first Gentile is recorded to be saved. Now, it would seem from the experience of Pentecost that there are probably a significant number of Gentiles probably saved that were Jewish proselytes. That certainly is a possibility. But the primary focus of the church for the church's first 10 or 12 years of its existence was basically for Jews only. It was not fulfilling the commission to go into all the world. It was very much focused on the Jewish population. And in fact, so much so that if you walked around and talked to somebody, if you got on Facebook during, let's say, about 38 A.D., if you got on Facebook, on Twitter in Jerusalem and just talking, maybe it got into a chat room about religion in Jerusalem, and you talk about the Jews in Jerusalem, that in the Jews, Jewish faith, you might have different groups. Well, this person follows Rabbi so-and-so, and this group follows Rabbi so-and-so, and this group, they follow Jesus. You see, in 38 AD, Christianity, for many people, was viewed in the same way that many in our culture would view Southern Baptists, Free Will Baptists, Independent Baptists, Hard Shell Baptists, Hard Head Baptists, you know, whatever. Okay, and so as a subset of Judaism, that's how it was understood by many in the world around them, okay? That's just those Jews having a thing. It took time for this thing to grow, and that happens here, okay? Now, here you have the persecution. This, we can't read all this, but through the persecution, the gospel goes here, it goes over here, it goes here, here, and then over here, and it starts spreading through the persecution during this time period that was before and right after the Apostle Paul, okay? Now, before we get started, let's look at a couple of things. First of all, I want you to notice the spreading of the gospel, and we're going to write this word up, okay, culturally, for lack of a better word. I want you to see how this is going to happen over time. By the way, if you don't have a pencil to take notes on, please feel free to get one in the back. Just even right now, go get one so you can take notes if you don't have one, or a pen so you can write this stuff down. I want you to see how God is going to work now, and he's going to change the focus of the church, and he's going to broaden it out. And in chapter 9, notice a couple of things. Look at verse 31, okay? Then had the churches rest through all Jerusalem. The word then is important. That ties into Paul's conversion. All right, so the church has rest in that area. And they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now what happened is they had rest. They could focus on ministry and the church grows. Now look at verse 32, okay? And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints that dwelt in Lydda. Again, this would have been about from here to Grandy. So he's traveling. That's how far he's traveling now, okay, with the gospel message. And there he found certain man named Ananias, which was kept in the bed 8 years. This fellow gets healed, okay? Verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds. Verse 37, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. And forasmuch as that it was nigh into Joppa, the disciples that heard that Peter was there. Now, what's happening here is God's moving through his sovereign plan. Now he's moving Peter out of Jerusalem, and Peter's going to certain areas, and Dorcas gets raised and goes forth, and that leads up, that crescendos to chapter 10. In chapter 10, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. That's not a band like the Beatles, okay? But, okay, so not that kind of band, okay? But he's here, he's in a certain real leadership. He was a godly man, but he wasn't a Jew. And chapter 10 is that whole exchange of through a vision, God calling Peter and getting Peter outside his comfort zone, getting Peter to focus on people that he would not normally focus on. Application here. How many times do we become blind by choice? We choose not to focus on people. We choose not to think outside our normal exposure. And this takes effort. And by the way, just a side note, before God uses him to get to Cornelius and the Jews, the Gentiles here, he is using him step by step through moving him from point to point until he eventually gets them there. Have you ever heard the old expression, it's much easier to drive a car or steer a car that is moving? He's moving. The other day, I left the church here with one of those done books I talked about Sunday night and two copies of the previous two Sundays' messages on the assurance of salvation. So I knew what I was going to do with the first. I had a plan. I had a target out for the first one, the book. I didn't have anybody exactly in mind for the one. Actually, two sets of those messages. So I go out and I go to this place. I've been praying about this guy who needs to get saved. And I said, look, would you read this book? And then when I get back off my trip, let's have lunch and talk about it. He has no interest in coming to church. Last thing he would ever do is come to church. So I have a choice. I preach the last three Sundays on living with the assurance of your salvation. This guy's lost as a goose. He's not going to come and hear me preach. So I've got a choice. I can preach next week again on salvation, but he's not going to hear it. So what do I got to do? I got to say, feet don't fail me now, and I got to go. So I get out there. So I give him that. He says, great, be glad to. I go to the business next to him. A guy there, he's a pagan also. Well, he's not, I don't know if he's pagan, but he's not living with the Lord if he is saved. I said, hey, do you have a CD player? He says, I do. He said, I finally got a car. Now, what year is this, 2014? The guy said, I finally got a car that had a CD player in it. I didn't have to tell him that they were almost non-obsolete new cars now. But he said, I finally got a car in this century. So I've got one, with a CD player. I said, I got news for you. I got something for you. I got something for you to use in that CD player. He said, what? I said, this. He said, thank you. I'll listen to him. I said, well, great. You listen to him. I'll be back the week at the next, Lord willing, and we'll have lunch. So I love to eat. So I said, well, so we'll eat again. Now, I'm saying to you, that's how it has to work. If you're waiting for them all to show up to you and knock on your door to hear the gospel, you're going to go your whole life and not witness to anybody. You got to get out there and you got to beat the bushes. You got to get out there and you got to get amongst them. Okay, but anyhow, that's another part of the message. But the point is, now he's doing that, okay? Now look at chapter 10 and verse 44. And while Peter yet spake these words, now, by the way, this is the last place Peter wanted to be. Okay? Now, listen. When Richard got saved, before he got saved, I was at a business in Manio talking to somebody else about something else. He comes in. We start talking. He comes over here finally, and then he gets saved. Now, you got to get out there, and you don't always know what God's going to do when that happens. Now, Peter, a few days before all of this, if you had asked Peter, Peter, are you going to go to the Gentiles' house? And do, not me. I ain't going there, like some of you. Now, Grow Ministry's off now for the season, but next spring we're going to come at you again. We're going to say, okay, it's Grow time, time to sign up for Grow. And you know, I ain't going to do it. Well, you know, that's your problem. But the point is, okay, you got to, God's going to move you outside your comfort zone so you'll get busy doing something. Now, watch what happens. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believed. So there were Jews there that were Christians with Peter, and he's preaching, and all these Gentiles start getting saved. Oh, no, not the Gentiles, because we hate the Gentiles. We don't like them. We don't care if they go to hell. That was the typical Jewish mindset. Watch what happens here. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost, in the book of Acts, there were some distinguishing times when the Holy Spirit came and manifested his indwelling new believers. Why? Because he was showing in this transition period. The Holy Spirit coming to the Gentiles, coming to the Jews, coming even to the believers in the period of time between dispensations, when the disciples of John the Baptist received the Holy Spirit, and he's showing this. And they're astonished. Now, verse 46. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. And they answered Peter, can any man forbid, water, that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost? Can we dunk them? That's what he's asking. Can we dunk them? And he says, you dunk them till they bubble. Look at verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they with them and tarried certain days. So they're going to baptize them. Now watch this, okay? This culture, I'm using the word culture to be broader, takes you to people you just wouldn't talk to. Now let me tell you something. You never know. A while back, I went to a house. I pulled up. Here's what I thought. You know what? These folks are not going to, they don't want me here. And in fact, I don't want to be here. They don't want me here, and I don't want to be here. I want to be home. And so I'm going to go up and knock on the door, and they probably won't even answer the door. So I'll knock lightly. Do I have a witness? Now, come on now. Some of y'all on Grove Ministry, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you got a conviction going on. You're going to have the altar call right now, right? And so I knock on the door, and the door opens up. So I'm not getting home anytime soon. And the door opens up. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. You have to understand, God wants to use you and me. And God here, and before Paul now is going to be used in a great way, but watch this. Before Paul could actually do his ministry, which was so much focused on Gentiles, Peter needed to be the first one by God's design to break that barrier. And he does it, okay? Not only that, but the gospel spread geographically. Look at chapter 11, okay, and verse 19. It says, and they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far, and he mentions the areas here, including Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now watch, see that phrase, verse 19? He's saying, listen, we're coming to the Jews. They'd come to town, and they would put up a for whites only sign. Now, it didn't say for whites only. What it said was, For Jews only. So if you were a Gentile and you wanted to come to the meeting, they'd say, not so much. There's not even a back door that you can enter. We don't even want you. Because the gospel was starting to broaden geographically, but culturally they were still holding back and resisting, and I can't talk to those people. And well, look at him, and look how he's dressed. Or look, I'm making it applicable to us. Hopefully, none of us would ever say, I'm not going to give a tract to someone because of their color, their nationality, or because of this, or because of that. But what we tend to do is this. We tend to have our own comfort zones. And I'll talk to some people, but I'm not going to get outside my comfort zone. And we become selective evangelists. That's not how God works. You see, when you become selective in your evangelism, I'm only going to talk to the certain kind of people. Now, you can't make people want to talk to you. That's certainly true. But you've got to be open. And here God is moving through his church, and the church is being a little stubborn. The church is being a little traditional. It's being thinking horizontally without having a vertical heart. Because God told them, Christ told them, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's going to witness to uttermost parts of the earth. Everybody, go into all the world and preach the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That Jesus' prayer, what really was often called the Lord's Prayer, when he's praying for us, is praying for those who are not of this sheep, this group, the non-Jews. He prayed for us. All of us Gentiles, he prayed for. And they missed that. But by the time you get to chapter 11, verse 26, and when they found him, that's Paul, they brought him unto Antioch. In verse 26, you're about 13 years past the crucifixion. So 13 years has transpired. And I'm speaking in general terms, from chapter 1 to chapter 11, verse 26, that's 13 years. And for 13 years, their burden, their passion, was simply one-dimensional when it should have been multi-dimensional. Can I ask us a question? Us a question? Do we need to ask ourselves, are we on the wrong side of Acts chapter 11, verse 26? Are we on the wrong side? We're on the side that have our comfort zone, but not the side that's reaching out. So with that said, let's go back now to chapter 9. I had to say that because all of that comes right in the middle between all of the scripture, where you understand how Paul gets from being a church member to being a major church leader. How did this happen? Okay, did he like post his resume on Facebook or something? Did he put it out? Is that how? No, God worked through these things. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes. Okay, first of all, the individual church members. Okay, I want you to see this. Okay, the universal expectation of individual church members. Look back at chapter 9. All right, now if God's going to use you, and if God's going to use me, these things are important. These things are critical. These things are essential that we see in Paul's life, okay? And I want to challenge you to understand, okay, these truths. Okay, look at chapter 9 and verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, the scales. And what happens? He's baptized. So notice this, if you would, please, okay, that he is baptized. That's where it begins. Now, why does it begin there? It begins there because that's obedience. That's not only obedience, but in this culture, it's identification. Now, if you grew up in a Baptist church, being baptized probably for you and your family, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but maybe to some extent, it was almost like a matter-of-fact thing. Well, Johnny got saved. Well, I'm so glad Johnny got saved. When's he going to get baptized? Next week, preacher. Oh, that's wonderful. Aren't we all glad Johnny's going to get baptized? Yep. Johnny's 12 years old. John's going to be baptized. We love it. Johnny get baptized. He got saved. We're excited about it. Now, I got saved out of a Catholic family. And they weren't so excited about it. And my father, who had no idea about Christianity, would let me change churches, but he would not let me be baptized for a year. Now, he didn't understand. I was saved on January 8th, 1968. I was not allowed to be baptized until the New Year's Eve service, the end of that calendar year, which would have been the 31st, or I'm not sure it was before or after midnight, but during that night of the New Year's Eve service, either before or after midnight, is when I was allowed to be baptized. Now, there were different reasons why we left for my dad. I was 12. He probably wanted to make sure I was not just going along with the crowd. Maybe that's where that. But coming from a Catholic background, I can tell you, it created no small stir when little Tony got saved and started going to the Baptist church. And to be baptized was a heat big issue. And in that day, it was a heat big issue. And so, and remember this, there have been countless number of believers who've been killed, who've been martyred over the issue of baptism. I mean, dead. Not just, well, we don't baptize at our church. We just think a little dab would do you. Or just, we don't, we baptize them when they're really small. That way they won't squirm too bad. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's called obedience. So they're baptized. Then you see companionship in verse 19. Okay, when he was received in me, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. When this is how it starts, you're never going to be able to find the fullness of God's will for your life or the fullness of God's call upon your life if you're not willing to start with the basics. Now, since I'm around people who are, let's say, not in the young adult class, a lot of us here tonight are never going to be in the young adult class again unless we're like moving the tables or maybe teaching it or walking through it. But we're not going to be in it, okay? If you're 55, you're really not middle age, okay? And just letting you know, I don't want to burst your bubble, okay? But what happens sometimes is you look through life. Like, I started this whole journey of full-time ministry. I started 40 years ago this fall. 40 years ago this fall was supposed to be the start of my senior year in high school, but I graduated early. I graduated in August, a year early. And I went up to Tennessee Temple University to train for the ministry. So 40 years ago, I began this journey that I had no idea where it was going to lead me. But it did not begin in 1974. It began when I got saved in 1968, when these things became part of my thinking. You're saved, you obey God, and you're baptized. When you're a Christian, you have companionship with God's people. And then you get involved in evangelism. And straightway he preached Christ. He had a burden for the unsaved people. I mentioned to you that in 68, when I got saved, many of you know this, our church family, I began praying for my family and my oldest brother, Joey, who did not get saved until 2008, 40 years later. No, not 40 years, whatever it is. Is that 40, 60, 70, 80, 90? Yeah, I guess it's 40 years. Wow, that's a long time. Boy, I'm old. Okay, I'm sorry. All right, so anyhow, so we prayed for him to be saved for 40 years. For 40 years. Now, that's, he calls me, says, I've gotten saved through eharmony.com. Amazing. Got saved. Now, not through that, but that's how God got the gospel to him. Anyhow, I'm saved. I want you to come out of California and do my baptism. I said, I'm on the first plane that you pay the ticket for. He said, I'll buy it. Okay. All right. So anyhow, here's the point. Okay. That starts when you get saved. When you get saved, you start thinking of other people that you're like. Now, sometimes, can I say this? We become mature Christians. We go deep into the Word. Become Bible scholars, and we want to meet to go deep into the Word. It's all good, but we do it while the world around us goes to hell and we stop caring. That's the danger. The danger isn't, well, I can't go, I either gotta be evangelistic or go deep in the Word. No, that's not the options. That's the wrong option. That's the wrong mindset. You're creating a scenario that is not real. I can go deep in the Word and I can be soul conscious. I can dive to the deep end of the pool theologically and carry tracts with me. But here, when I was a kid, okay, I got saved back in the dark ages before electricity. When I got saved, there were two kinds of people in our church. There were kind of people that when the preacher said, hey, we're going to go visiting, we're having a special day, they'd go, whoopee, let's use it, let's pack the pew, let's do something, let's get the gospel out to these lost and dying world. And then we had people that carried really big Bibles and who always wanted to talk about prophecy. And who had just big notes and just was so deep and deep and deep and deep and deep. And so deep, you think, well, you might as well, that far down, you might as well go ahead and drown. I mean, they're deep. But they didn't ever do anything for the lost world around them. Now, they weren't wrong in going deep, and they weren't wrong with wanting to get people saved. But that should be a part of all of our lives, all the time. And that's where it starts. If you want to be a leader, if you want God to use you, then this is where it starts, okay? And then there needs to be a persistence. Now, Paul takes what he knew, because Paul was an expert in the Old Testament. At the time, there was no, by the way, KJV controversy here. Because all there was the Old Testament. And he would use it and share the gospel. But he was persistent. Can I ask you a question? You understand this. If you're going to become a leader, and a leader isn't just somebody who has a position. Positions should be given to people who are leaders, but not every leader has a position. But if you're going to do this, you got to be persistent with what you have. You can't go around yourself waiting, saying, well, I can't wait. It's like the sermon Karen preached to me when Jonathan was like 6 months old. We were driving near University. That's right. I knew the two words there. Duke University. That's what we lived near there back then in 79. And so lived near there. We were driving down from the mall to our apartment, and the kid was between us. Back then, we didn't know all about these rules. You got to be in the back. You got to be in the trunk first for the first 6 weeks, and then after that, in the seat behind you, and you know all this stuff. And they got to look backwards so you can't see them, and that's a weird thing I can't figure out. Okay, in our day, up front, maybe the seatbelt, maybe not, but you're okay. I got my hand. You're covered. Okay, and so he's between us. And I remembered like it was yesterday. I said, Karen. I didn't yell. Okay, I'm sorry. I said, Karen. Well, I didn't say it like that either. But I called her name out. I said, I can't wait until the boy gets fun. Because he ain't no fun now. It's trash in, trash out. I mean, that's all he does. He cries. You stick stuff in him. You take stuff and he takes it. Anyhow, you know what I'm saying. It's just not, there's actually no upside to him. I don't know why we didn't wait and pick him up like when he was 4 at the hospital, because it was just too much work. And she said this to me, the best sermon I ever heard on parenting. She said, you're going to wait too long until it's too late. And you could start thinking, have that own way, Lord, right then. I'd come forward. Now listen to me. If you want to be a leader, if you want God to use you, quit waiting. Quit waiting. What are you waiting for? Just be persistent where you are with what you have, doing all you can do. And that's all I can do. This guy talked to this. I gave him the book. Now, he may have taken the book and used it to start a fire. I don't know what he did. The guy with the CDs, he might be using them for a coaster. I don't know what he's going to do. But I'll go back. If they don't want it, I'll go to somebody else. Because I just got to be persistent, and so do you. But now listen, if I mention the track rack, and you think, track rack? Do we actually have a track rack, and do we actually have tracks? If that's how your mind works, then you know you're not being very persistent. We got to stay with it. You say, well, I don't feel like it. What's that got to do with it? You know, this whole thing of feeling like it is really overrated. If I only preached when I felt like it, we would go ahead and go with the rest of the folks and have one service a week. I got preacher friends of mine, they go to one service a week. They say, it's great. Just one service. Just do it all at one time. And I said, what do you do on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Oh, we just stay home and spend time with the family. I said, yeah, right. And they wanted to play in tennis, what they're doing. But anyhow, the point is that you got to be persistent. And that's what happened with Paul. And then, I think I have one more. Yes, you got to be pragmatic. Verse 25, and the disciples took him by the night and led him down by the wall. Now, why? Because the opposition comes on. Now, either between 25 and 26, now watch this, either between verses 19 and 20, or between verses 22 and 23, or between verses 25 and 26, somewhere's in there, you have Galatians 1:17, which is the three-year timeout thing. Okay, so that whole thing happens here. So somewhere's, and if you know where it's at, then write a book, because nobody else knows where it's at, okay? And but wherever it's at, it happens here. So you can write Galatians 1:17, arrow, that happens in this time frame. But they're pragmatic. Now, here's the deal. I text a guy this week. He's either not saved or he's a backslidden Christian. I'm not sure which. I said something to him. He said something back to me. And I said, well, the door's always open if you want it. Now, he doesn't want it. So I can't keep going after him because he doesn't want me around. So I got to say, I love you and I'll pray for you, but I've got to go where I can go. That's what you got to do. He said, well, if I witness to them, they might say, shut up. Okay, fine. Then you shut up and you go to somebody else. If I give them a track, they may not take it. We'll take it back and give it to somebody else. But you can be pragmatic. Do what you can. We have the questionnaires out. And many of you have already filled them out, and thank you for doing that. Get the questionnaires. Be pragmatic. Well, all this stuff that needs to be done. No, all this stuff doesn't need to be done. All you got to do is be pragmatic. Do what God's called you to do. Well, if I don't check it off, nobody else would do it. Baloney. And by the way, if nobody else checks it off, then we won't do it. Now, here's the point. Next time, Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, we'll go back to this issue, okay? And we'll talk about it. And we'll see how he gets from here to being the Apostle Paul, this mighty man of God who has his magnificent ministry. How do you get from there to there? But it starts here. Now, here's the point. I don't know what God's will is for you or for me or for our church when it comes to the future. But I can tell you that you're never going to get where you need to go if you don't start where you need to start from. It starts here. So get with the program that God has for you by starting here and then moving on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Bless, we pray, these truths. May you guide us and lead us through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just one more announcement. Don't forget, there's a sign-up